Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, everyone. So many people have said to me, Andy, it's good to see you in church again. I'm like, I agree. It is so good to be here, and it's so good to see all of your faces. And a big hello and welcome to everybody who's joining us online today as well. Can we just thank and welcome everybody who's joining us online today? For whatever reason, we're thankful that you are here with us as well. But it is super to be here in the room, and I encourage you to get back when you can. Last week, before we get to the message, last week I spoke briefly about life groups and how we are relaunching life groups here at church in a really fantastic, fun way. And I have encouraged you to think about a life group that you could perhaps run or one that you would like to join. And I would love to see everybody in a life group, to be honest. And so that's going to go live on our website this week on Wednesday. So if you've been thinking about it, you can apply to run a life group on Wednesday on our website. And then in the following weeks, all of the different life groups will go up there and you can join one over those weeks as well. So, you know, whatever you're thinking, whether it's a golfing group going to the driving range each week and catching up, or I thought Bibles Over Brunch was a good name. Does anybody enjoy brunch? Are there any brunches? Does anybody enjoy brunch? Good on you. I don't get it as much. You know, have breakfast or have lunch, you know. Or just sleep in and have brunch, I suppose. That's the positive part. But more importantly than that, you know, if there is freedom that you need to see in your life, then join a group and do relationship with people. Life change happens in the context of relationship. And so let's get together and allow healthy relationships to win the day. So our season one will begin on March the 6th, run for 16 weeks. That is the life group season. And that can be perpetual if you need to as well. And so I encourage you to check on the website this Wednesday. I'll send you out an email to remind you as well. But that is great. Last week, we launched our Freedom series, our Freedom theme for this year. And we've seen that. We've noticed those signs up there, which Julia has done a brilliant job in designing for us as well. But there is a clear word from God for us this morning. To see the thread that has run through already, the words this morning through the songs, through Hamish's communion, and through my message that you're going to hear today, it is clear that God wants to speak to us directly this morning about a certain topic. And we don't collude, though we do almost, because we ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want to say? What do you want to say to us today as a church? So what was it to be free? Is it free from lockdown? Is it free to do what you want? Is it freedom of choice? No, there is a whole nother level to the freedom that God has won for us, that Jesus Christ on the cross has won for us. And we've already spoken about that this morning. What does the Bible say about freedom? John 8:36 was our key verse last week. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Jesus came for freedom from sin and death, something that we could never do for ourselves. He didn't come for what we want, he came for what we need. And more importantly than that, he didn't just come for what we need, Jesus is what we need. Amen? And number three, there is a knowledge that knowledge of victory and freedom, but as we've spoken about a couple of times this morning, there is a walking that out. There is a living that. No one here would pretend that walking in freedom is something that we are doing 100% of the time. Every one of us is susceptible to the lure and desire of sin. In fact, I read this scripture that Paul said in Romans 7. If you've got your Bibles, grab them out. We're going to be flicking through a few passages today. Romans 7, 21 to 25. I want us to read this together. It says, I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. I don't know if you've ever thought that before, when you find yourself in that cycle of thinking about, this is the way I want to think, but then we find ourselves avoiding that, or we find ourselves having problem with that, and we get in this cycle and we think, what a miserable state I'm in, when I can't even think straight, when I'm failing with this simple thing to get my thought pattern correct. Here he is saying that. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And today and for the next 3 weeks, we want to look at this subject of the battle for the mind. The battle for the mind. And this message I've titled today is called Seed Thoughts. Your thoughts contain power. Our action, our direction has their origin in our thoughts, in our minds. Both the healthy decisions that you make on a daily basis and the unhealthy ones all have their origin right up here in the mind. No one can think for you. Your thoughts are your own and are your own to control. And this truth is not something that we are just able to be aware of, but our enemy is also very much aware of this. He knows the power that there are in your thoughts. He knows, just as Paul had revelation of, that there is a battle raging for your mind. And if he can win the battle for your mind, then he has won the battle for your life. Winning the battle of the mind is the key to walking in the freedom that Christ has won for us. That's why this day, after 1 week after launching our theme, we are starting this series, because this is the key. This is the starting point for us. The freedom has been won. Hamish said it so well this morning. Our freedom is now not circumstantial. Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you have been set free from the power of sin and of death. And because that freedom is not circumstantial, it means that you don't have to wait for circumstances to change before you can walk in freedom. You can step into victory right now. And you may even think that you're living in defeat right now, but let me reassure you that today you can take steps down the path of freedom, because whom the Son set free is free indeed. Turn with me in Seed Thoughts. Turn with me to Genesis 3. We're going to start right at the start, and we're going to talk about the serpent and what the serpent had to say. Genesis 3:1, we read right at the beginning, we read about the first words that are recorded by Satan in the Bible here in Genesis 3:1. And it says this: "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat of the fruit of any trees in the garden?'" These first words that Satan has said are, "Did God really say?" Right there, we see his goal and we see his method of delivery. Satan's goal is to have you doubt God. It is to blind us to the truth. The Bible says he is a deceiver. He is a father of lies. 1 Peter 5:8, this gives us this picture of what the enemy is like. It says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." His goal is to blind you to the truth. And the delivery of this is to plant a seed thought in your mind. Did God really say? Rick, what a word this morning. Spot on, spot on. Did God really say? I'm asking you to question the truth right now. Question what you know. Did God really say? And then we read on from verse 2 of Genesis 3. "Of course we may eat," Eve's response is, "of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "What does he say?" "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." And my question to every one of you today, and me included, is what seed has the enemy planted in your mind? What seed has the enemy planted in your mind? What right now has he planted in order for you to doubt God, preventing you from walking in all that he has for you? Verse 6, "The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." It's interesting when you read that passage together, and often when we read from verse to verse, we can assume that there is an immediacy from verse 5 to verse 6. But we don't actually understand the period of time that occurred right there. And when I think about that, I think about Eve possibly looking at the fruit. She goes up and she looks at the tree and she looks at the fruit. And it says, the fruit looked delicious. And that seed thought, did God really say? And she looks at the fruit. And it could be that she looked at that fruit and then walked away and went back home and did her stuff. And then the next day comes back and she looks at the fruit again. Gee, it looks delicious. Did God really say? Is there truth in what has just been said? And there's a questioning. It could have been hours, it could have been days, it could have been weeks, it could have been months. But the more that she was dwelling on that thought, the more she was allowing that seed to take root, the more she was looking at it, the more likely she was to head down that path to fall into sin. And that's exactly what happened. She finally acted on what she had been thinking about. Thoughts leading to actions. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so he is. So what seed has the enemy planted in your mind that unchecked has grown out of control and is having an impact on other areas of your life? The seed could be, tell a funny story, Andy. I know. But this is serious. This is big. This is something that applies to every single one of us. No matter your walk of life, no matter your background, our thoughts, the battle for our mind is a critical battle to win. That lie, you'll never be good enough. It's always going to be this way. You'll never change. If God's promises are this, then why aren't we seeing it? Then why aren't I living that out? You should be embarrassed by that behavior that you think no one knows about. You should be embarrassed. You will feel better. How's this for a lie? You will feel better when you sin. It's good for you. And maybe one of the biggest lies and one of the hardest lies that you'd be doing everyone a favor if you just weren't here. These lies of the enemy. These seeds that if left unchecked will grow into something where we are far away from what God wants for us. So far away. And this enemy we have, this roaring lion, does not quit. He has all the time in the world. And he will sit and he will wait you out because it is his very goal to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is his nature. And as soon as you allow that seed to drop into your heart and take root, as soon as we do what we don't want to do and believe the lie, you know the thing that he says? He says, ha! I told you. I told you you weren't good. I told you you would fail. And he sits and he kicks. That is his nature. This is the enemy. Let us make sure that we see these thoughts for what they really are and we see who is behind these thoughts. He will twist and he will twist. Make no mistake, he is trying to kill you. And the battlefield on which he fights is your mind. He does it by planting one of these seeds, one of these five seeds in one way or another. This seed of fear, whereby we are crippled or we are ineffective. A seed of worry, where we're going to move off mission, a seed of temptation, either to do something stupid or to think something stupid or to say something stupid. Number four, a seed of a lack of worth, of value. That is huge. That is so huge today. So many people are believing that they are worthless, that they are not of value. And in that, we try and find fulfillment apart from God. A seed of uncertainty, which leads to any of the above. But God sent his Son, right, to set us free from the lies, from the shame, from the eternal consequences of believing the lie. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32. And I'm sure we'd all agree, right, that that's where we want to be, living in that freedom. And yet we find ourselves stuck. I can see I can see where I want to be, and yet here I am standing, but I don't know how to get to where I want to be. And every time you hear that word where you are standing, you can't do it. You need to be aware that the enemy is on the battlefield. This is how crafty he is. He says you can't get there. And Matt, that picture of the chain was perfect this morning. The enemy says you can't get there, but why don't you try anyway? Bang, dint, bang, dint. It's not, but what's he doing? He's just trying to make you waste your life in trying. If only you were more disciplined, he says. If only you had a strong enough will, he says. Willpower will get you there, he says. And we try our best out of our own strength to win a battle that not only can Christ be the only one that can win, but the battle that Christ has actually already won. Jesus made a way for you. I want us to look back at what Eve said after she ate the fruit. Effectively, death had come upon her. And the passage in Genesis 3 goes on, and reading from verse 14, we see God's response to what the serpent has done. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity, separation, opposition between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." Talking about Jesus here. "And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And God is speaking of what is to come for the serpent. And what you've done here, enemy, is not the end of the story. And fast forward to 2 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57, where we read this: "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is something that we can build our lives upon. That is the victory that has been won for us. And I can't say it enough today. None of us have the power in and of ourselves to gain the freedom that we actually need. None of us have the power to move from where we are to where we think we want to be in and of ourselves. But God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus has moved in and he has taken the ground so that we might be able to walk in victory. Thank you, Pat. Does anybody else agree? Come on. Give someone a good bump and say, come on. Make it a good bump, because we're serious about this today, right? Woo! Woo! I need some more water. Has anybody a war historian? Apart from Hamish, who we've learnt has become a war historian. I don't know if there's anybody who actually has learned a bit about the wars that have gone on. And I actually heard a story about this moment in World War II. And I actually had tears over this as I was relating it to what we're talking about today. Operation Overlord was the code name for the Battle of Normandy, where the Allied forces moved in to liberate France from German occupation. And the operation began on the 6th of June 1944 with the Normandy landings, otherwise known as D-Day, indeed, D-Day. Basically, D-Day, Aaron would know all about this, I'm sure, Aaron would. D-Day, basically five beaches that were chosen as a landing spot for the Allied forces to come into France. The idea was we need to move in strategically to get a foothold. We need to have a starting point at least. The enemy had fortified the whole area. They had gone right up and down the coastline. They had fortified it. They had run landmines everywhere under the guidance of Rommel. But they had, it wasn't just another beach landing. It wasn't just rocking up to the beach with a couple of boats and then walking up the hill. It was under opposition the whole time. And so they, the enemy lined up with weapons and ammunition. They have supplies. They have the fortification there and the landmines. But 160,000 troops go in on these amphibious vehicles and land on the beaches on the first day of the operation. And within 3 days, they have established a beachhead. And I want you to, if you're writing notes, write down that word, write down beachhead. And I'll explain to you what that is. And a beachhead is a position that is taken from the enemy by the forces coming from the sea that can be defended as the reinforcements arrive. And so it's a pocket that we've created, that we have fought for, that has been created so that when everybody else comes, they're not going to be slaughtered because we have been able to defend this safe zone, this area, as they wait for reinforcements to arrive. And it's from this position that an attack can be made inland, can be made further. No one would deny, if you look at the story, no one would deny that sacrifices were made on D-Day. But it was that sacrifice that was made that led to the import of over 2 million troops over the next couple of months that really turned the tide and put the war in a different direction. They began to press back what the enemy was trying to do. And this picture gives us just a glimpse of what Jesus has done for us. That where we had no power to get from where we were to where we need to be, Jesus came, pressed forward, and created a beachhead for us. Through his sacrifice, which now leads to victory and leads to freedom. It is by his power, that it has been created. And now we have the responsibility to follow, to press back, to walk in that victory that has been won. There is no power like the power of the name of Jesus. No power. And the thing is with these seeds that we see, some of the seeds are so attractive, right? Some of the lies are really attractive. And we listen to them and we dwell on them and it can be enjoyable even sometimes. The temptation to dwell on them. The feeling that comes and the speaking that they do, they speak so loudly and say, "You are exactly what I am what you need," the seed says. "I am what you need." They shout so loudly. But with knowing what we know, that Jesus has done, the seed says, "I'm exactly what you need." And we can say, Jesus is exactly what I need. And that is possible because of what he has done. Jesus is the one that I need in this moment. It is by his power. We say, "Seed, your promises don't deliver. But I know my God is faithful. He always delivers." If we believe what we've just heard, and we believe this truth, then the question begs, why do we sometimes still live in defeat? And there's only one sobering answer to that question. It's because we allow it. We allow ourselves. And this is another way that the enemy works. And he says, and we spoke about circumstances before, and he says, "You know, this is the truth. The only reason you act like you do is because of what has been done to you. The only reason you are the way that you are is because of the way that your parents raised you. Or the only reason you behave the way you behave is because you haven't been taught any better." And there is, you know, there may be a tendency because of your genetic makeup. There may be a susceptibility due to your circumstances. But if we take that forward, it leads, unfortunately, to a deferral of responsibility for our own thoughts. And that lie ultimately grows into the tree that has the fruit that says, "I don't have control anymore." But the freedom we have is not circumstantial. We can win because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. You have the capacity to win the battle of your mind. And you have to, because no one else can do it for you. We have to win. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Talk about temptations. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. Highlight that right in the middle. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. And God is faithful. And whatever temptation you're facing, whatever moment it is in your life, no matter how strong that call is, there is a moment God has created. He is faithful. Whether it be a big moment, as in like, don't even go to that place, don't even meet with those people, or it be a small moment where you are there and it's about to occur and something triggers and you're able to walk on out. He is faithful and he will create a moment. No temptation is too strong. Come on. Praise God. He is faithful. So I want to get 3 points for us out the end of this to get practical. And maybe Timmy, you can come and lighten the mood for us. How do we change our thinking, right? How do we walk in the freedom that has been won for us? What weapons do we have to fight back the enemy and to rip out those seeds? It's one thing to know, it's another thing to walk. So let's look at this important reminder out of 2 Corinthians 10 of the nature of the battle itself. It says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Therein lies the key to the victory in the battle for our mind, that we take captive every thought." And so I want to give us 3 points as we go. Get your phone out. Write this down. This is something that you will forget if you don't make an effort to remember. Let's shift our thinking, church. Come on. Let's walk in this victory. Is everyone excited about that this year? I certainly am, you know. There's some stuff that's been going on for too long. We need to see victory over. Glory to God. Glory to God. So number one, we need to filter the thoughts. In other words, we need to identify the seeds and decide. We need to make a decision whether they need to be let through or not. Is this a lie or not? And so it's that filter that comes in, because the seeds are going to be sown. And the filter is the one that we insert that determines what we allow through to take root in our heart or not. The damage occurs when we allow a seed of the enemy, a lie or deception, to make its way through the filter and take root in our hearts. Some of you I know are brilliant hosts when it comes to entertaining people at home. Oh, so good. You've thought of everything, you know? And you have people over and it's a great experience and people get comfortable and they relax and they sit and they stay and they stay and sometimes they keep staying, you know what I'm saying? You know, I'm sure you know some of those people. But some of you are such good hosts. And some of you are such good hosts for those seed thoughts that need not be there in the first place. They're entertaining. We're thinking on them. We're hosting them. We're engaging with them to the point where they just don't want to leave. So we need to make sure we filter those thoughts out. And here's 2 questions I want you to ask that are form the makeup of this filter. Number one, where did the thought come from? And number two, is this thought in agreement with the Word of God or not? They're the 2 questions that make up this filter. Number one, from whose hand was this seed sown? Is this thought bringing life or is it bringing death? Does this thought glorify God or does it not? It's simple. And number two, thought, are you in agreement with the Word of God or are you contrary to it? Because if you are not in agreement with what my Creator says and with what my Father says, then you do not belong here. You do not belong in this house. The seed says you're worthless. But that's not what my Father says. So you need to leave. That is for someone today. That thought about you being worthless needs to be kicked out of your mind in the name of Jesus. That seed that lies, it says, if only people knew the real you. If only people knew the real you. But my Father, He knows the real me. And He loves me extravagantly. And He died for me while I was still a sinner. It wasn't once I've gotten it all together. He knows the real me. He knows the depth of my heart. And He loves you so extravagantly. That is the truth about what the Father says. Kick that seed out of your mind with the truth of what God says about you. Filter the thoughts. Once you've identified the thought, once you've identified that bad seed, number two, we need to bind the thought in the name of Jesus. Taking a thought captive requires us to actually do something with it. And just like we spoke about, too many of us are willing to allow the enemy to pitch a tent in our minds. He is a pushy client, this enemy. He won't ask you, hey, you got a camping spot for me? It's a nice spot by the river. I might just sit up there. You know what he's going to do? He's just going to get in there and start setting up the tent. He's just going to get in there. He will not ask. He will simply stay. But by the power we have in the name of Jesus, who is Lord of our lives, we can say, no, this campground is closed. That tent needs to be put away and out you go. Even the demons, the Bible says, tremble at that name of Jesus. We take authority and captive every thought. Because if we don't bind the thought, you better believe the thought is going to bind us. Jesus was tempted numerous times, and He bound every lie with the truth of what God said. When Satan came to Jesus, you can read it in Matthew 4, he tempted it every time. Every time Jesus responded with a combative truth. We bind the lies with truth. And to know the truth, you need to know the Word. And so if you're not in the Word, if you don't have a reading plan, if you're not accountable to someone about that learning, about that reading, change, make a change today. Jump on. There's so many resources at our fingertips to get the Word of God, the truth of God in us, so that when the lies come, we say, that is not what the Word says. That is not what my Father says. This is what my Father says. We filter our thoughts. We bind the thought in the name of Jesus. And number three, we pursue healthy thinking. Whenever my kids come to me, and sometimes it happens, you know, at nighttime where they've gone to bed and they're just alone with their thoughts. You know, sometimes they'll have some worrying thoughts or some bad thoughts, whatever it is, and they come and say, Dad, can you pray with me? And I talk about it from a practical sense as well. And I've used this picture of a train, the thought train that they're on. And they've jumped on this thought train and the train is heading off down the tracks. It's got a destination and they're making their way up and down the little train and they're entertaining on the train and this thought is just rolling. It's going to land. The destination is not a good place if we allow these thoughts to keep going. And I say to them, I give them a simple picture. I'm like, let's get off that train and find another train which is going to take you to a good destination. It's a simple way of saying, let's think about this instead of thinking about this. Let's change our thinking from being stinking thinking to being something that is healthy, something that's going to send us on a good path to a good destination. Get off the train. When that time comes, get off the train and find a new train. Change what you're thinking about. You are the DJ of the soundtrack of your thoughts. You have the ability to change the track. And if you want some practical direction, Philippians 4:8 says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And I want you to use that as a tool today. And I want you to, if you're willing, if this is a change that you need to make, then do this. I want you to write those headings down on a piece of paper today, and the guys will put it up. Write down those headings on a piece of paper. Write number one, true, dash. Number two, honorable, dash. And I want you to write something in your life that applies to each one of those words. Something in your life, whatever it is, that is truth. Whatever it is that is admirable. Whatever it is that is excellent. Whatever it is that is worthy of praise. And as you do, you are giving yourself a new soundtrack. You're creating a new track for you to play. Because we're all we all have moments where we are susceptible. And whether that it be after work, after you've had a high-pressure day, after meetings which really take it out of you, perhaps it's late at night when the soundtrack is playing and you're on the wrong train, this right here, you get it out of your phone, you pick it up out of your pocket. Here is a new soundtrack for me right now. Here is a change of my thinking. Let's get on the right train and move forward. Let's win the battle for our mind. So as we close, I want to pray for anybody who has allowed that seed to grow. And I want to reassure you, can we all just close our eyes at the moment? And at home as well, you know, Holy Spirit is here. He is there. He is ministering. And the first thing I want to say is that if you highlight right now that there is that been that seed, and perhaps that lying seed has grown into something that you know is impacting many other areas of your life, I want you to know that you do not have to live in the shame of that any longer. Because Jesus has seen you. He knows you. He knows the reasons. He knows the depth. There is nothing hidden from Him. And He loves you so much that He came to die and to redeem your life. To redeem your life from the pit. And so whatever it is, we're going to pray today that the power of that thought in your life would be broken in the name of Jesus. There will be a moving forward into the victory that has been won, into the freedom that has been won for you by the power that is in His name. That what the enemy meant for evil, God is now turning around for good. That this is my testimony, that I was dead in my sin, but now I'm alive in Christ. In Jesus' name. And maybe in this process, there is as much a need to submit before God afresh, to say, God, I, by acknowledgement right now, and when I do a stock take on my thoughts, it is clear that you are not number one in my life anymore. Maybe you've gone to number two or number three, or God, I can't even remember the last time I've spoken to you. I can't even remember the last time I was in your word. But right now would be the time to take a step into that freedom. And with that, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to make Him number one. And so with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you want me to pray for you today and agree, really, I'm agreeing with you today, that there is a change that needs making in the thoughts, in the thought patterns, and some of those seeds need to be ripped out and destroyed by the power of Jesus' name, I just want you to raise your hand quickly and I'll include you in that prayer. If that's you, why don't you raise your hand? And you say, I need a change in my thinking. By the power of Jesus, I see those hands, so many hands, so many hands. And that lie that you are the only one that is experiencing what you're experiencing is a lie. And Jesus has come to set you free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. Can we stand, church, as we pray? And maybe if you can't see your hand at home, but God sees not only your hand, He sees your heart and the desire you have to make that change. So let's agree on that today in church. This is a pushing back of the enemy right now. He wants to win that battle in your mind, but today we are saying no. We are drawing a line saying we are moving forward. That every thought that comes, we are putting it through that filter. What does my Father say? Who is saying this, and what does my Father say about this? Is this the truth or not? So can we pray together? Father God, we thank You for the truth of Your word, and we thank You for the victory and the freedom that we have because of what You have done, that we could not do of ourselves, but what You have done by Your love for us and by Your great, great power. And Father, we claim that today, Lord God, over lives and over minds. And Father, where that battle has been won by the enemy too many times, we say in the name of Jesus that that power would be broken today. That in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name, that those thoughts would die in Jesus' name, that they would be submitted to you, and that truth would set people free this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that as we come before you, you don't come to us and say, all right, but let's do this and do this and do this and do this first. But Lord God, you love us as we are, and we come before you submitting ourselves again, saying, God, you are number one. You deserve it all, and we submit ourselves before you this day. So Father, as we go and as the challenge arises, and as those seeds are sown, as the enemy tries and as he tries, Father, we pray that you would be glorified as we walk in that victory you have won for us. There will be freedom in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
It's a real privilege to share with you this communion this morning. Over the past couple of years, there's been a bit of a thought process that's been going around in my head, similar to where Rick's sitting. And it's no understatement, obviously. We understand that the challenges that our nation and our world has been involved in the last couple of years. And as a result of that, I've had a bit of extra spare time. And I like history, and so I've spent some of that time looking at history, looking at things that have gone on in pandemics previous to this one, and in the world generally with wars and political scenes, and it's been interesting to go through that and see that, you know, I suppose I knew it in some ways, but it reinforced to me that there's nothing new under the sun. The world's always had turmoil. There's always been challenges from the very beginning of time. But for someone of my generation, and especially in, you know, I've grown up in a couple of different countries and lived various places, and we've been lucky people, you know, in this period of time, especially in the West, that there's not really been too many hardships generally. And so when something that's come at us in the last couple of years, it's been, for me, very insightful, interesting, frustrating, whatever, a learning experience, I guess you could say. And I find myself asking God during these times, are you serious? Is this the plan that you've got? Are we on track here? Or, you know, and I've been a Christian a while now, and I know he's got it under control, but I still find myself thinking, surely not. There's got to be a different way. But, you know, you always look at things, I guess, or sometimes look at things from a natural perspective. In the role that I've got now with my job, the previous role that I worked in was engineering. And I spent 18 years as an engineer working in the area of design. And so I have a rough idea about how the process that is required to get something built and created. And you need to be intentional if you want to be successful in making something, right? I guess that's not surprising. And the design process generally will answer some questions when you begin. You need to look at form, you need to look at function, you need to look at environment. And we see this in creation. We see that God has put some principles in place from the very beginning. And so he must have had an understanding of where we were heading. And we see this in Genesis 1, verse 26. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air. Now, I just want to stop there. The first couple of parts of that verse are, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So he's started a process, right? He's defined form. He says, when I make something, this is the form I want it to be in. And then he goes on to give the purpose of that form. And he says that we will have dominion over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image, verse 27. In the image of God, he created him male and female. And then when we get to verse 31, God says that he saw everything he made and he was happy with it. It was good. Creation was intentional. It was a process that God put in place. The purpose of creation was for God to reveal his nature and his character and to also have relationship. Right? He wanted to have relationship. And so that's why he created this amazing place and us that live here. Genesis reinforces this when the Lord says that he walked with Adam daily in the garden. In the cool of the evening, he walked with him. So it was his intention to have relationship with us. And this theme is followed through all the way through the Bible, and you can read about it in Revelations when Jesus says in Revelations 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." So obviously, the Bible is telling us clearly that God wanted relationship. He was intentional about this process of creation and the world that we live in. But there's an issue, right? In every design, there's an issue. No designer will tell you that something can be built perfect. There's always a compromise. There's always something you've got to work around. And even when we think something's perfect, you'll hear an interview from a designer and they'll say, but this here and this, it didn't work, and so I had to do this. And you think, well, okay. I think it's a bit the same with creation. For relationship to work, God had to create free will. And free will is risky. Now, God doesn't make mistakes, but he knew that when he introduced free will, that there was going to be a consequence of that decision and that process. And so what did he do? He designed a workaround, right? And that workaround was Jesus. That was the solution to free will. A perfect sacrifice was needed to restore relationship when they knew relationship would be broken. Sometimes my mind gets carried away on this point when I think about what the design process must have been like at that point. You know, you've got Jesus, you've got the Father and the Holy Spirit all sitting around the table sort of, I don't know, spitballing, you know, sketching some stuff up on humans and the earth. And I sort of wonder if the Father and the Holy Spirit were just a couple of seconds ahead of Jesus at this point. And when the penny dropped and they're looking at Jesus, and Jesus must have been distracted because he's a smart guy, obviously, and he's looked up at them and, are you serious? I'm the guy? And they must have nodded at him. But, you know, the beautiful thing about that silly thought process is that Jesus still kept on with the process as part of that team. If I was the designer, I would have said, no way. I would have screwed up the sheets of paper and we would have come up with a different concept. There was no way, from a human perspective, I can understand why you would create something that would then ultimately be so painful. But yes, Jesus was intentional. And so communion reminds us of this. Jesus, that God had a plan. He has a plan, right? That Jesus and us are part of that plan. God was intentional in providing freedom for all of us. We heard about this last week from Andy. Not the freedom, that the politicians want to give us, but true freedom. We've sung about it. It's on the walls this morning. I haven't seen those before. This was the thought process, the intention that God had for us. The question I've got is, are we defined by our natural circumstances? Or do we walk in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us? It's the question. Are we going to, the prophetic word this morning, are we going to choose to walk in that freedom? Or are we going to let the circumstances dictate to us? So my question, Lord, do you see what's going on? Yes, he does. He's over every detail of what's happening in our globe today. The Lord understands every problem, and Jesus is the solution to every problem in this room today, in our communities and in our world. That's the answer. But we've got to choose to take advantage of that, to walk in that and say, yep, I want a part of that. So I just ask now that we spend a minute or so and just reflect on this. I want you to reflect, if you may, on that the Lord was intentional about you. He's intentional about us. He's intentional about our world, about the system we live in. He understands what's going on. And that while there are some difficult circumstances around us that we are wading through, we can rest in the fact that Jesus is interceding on our behalf. He's won the prize. And he's up in heaven. And the Bible says that he's interceding for us. He's in the gap. So take a minute. Take the bread and the cup in your own time. And then I'll pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for creating us. We thank you for being intentional in your design and in your plan. For providing Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for intentionally going to the cross for us. For taking that beating, for hanging on that tree. And while you were hanging on that tree, we remember that in all of the pain and in all of the suffering, physically as well as spiritually, you turned to that robber hanging beside you. And you said, "Mate, I'll see you soon." And you saved him as well. And you reinforced the fact that this was about restoring relationship. Lord, we thank you for that. Remind us that you've got everything under control. You know the beginning of the end. And that, Lord, we thank you for conquering death. We bless your name. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.